I'm Julianne Hartman, and welcome to The Journey. Today's special guest is Tabitha Christopher. I love this girl. I've known her for a very long time, but man, is she dynamic. She's got a story for you. Welcome to the show, Tabitha. Well, welcome to the show, Tabitha. I am so glad that you're here. And they are in for a big surprise today because your story is amazing, and I've known it for a long time. And every time I hear you tell it, I hear something new, and it's always something that just builds faith in me as well. So, Tabitha, I want to go to really, like, literally start at the beginning. Like, you know, where are you from, and what was your what's your spiritual walk? What was it back then, even growing up?
Okay, so good. Well, first, thank you so much, Julianne, for having me. I'm super excited to be here and share my testimony story. So I'm from St. Thomas, U.S. Virgin Islands, and growing up, I grew up in a Christian household. So we were always in church at least 2 to 3 times a week. So there wasn't a moment that I wasn't aware that there is a God. Now, when I came to know him personally, it was interesting how that happened. So, and I'm fully transparent here. In the very beginning, growing up, everything was perfect. It seemed perfect, at least. And daddy was home. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. My dad was working, but he always made time for his family. But there was a door that was left open that he didn't realize needed to be closed once he said, "I do," to my mom. And that door that stayed open was to his family, his mom and dad, his siblings. And that little door became a huge problem very quickly. And my dad found himself trying to please his parents while taking care of his family, because how he grew up was really rough. His father was an alcoholic who became very violent when he was drunk. He was a hard worker, but he had that issue. And his parents didn't know the Lord, so they didn't know who they were. And the way they lived life was, they respected those who had a really strong pull towards money. Like, money was their God. And from very young, I started to see money as a really bad thing because of what was happening to my dad, my family, and anyone else that would get in the way of their money. So, my dad started spending more time taking care of his parents' properties and less time with us.
I have a quick question, though.
Sure.
You're saying that his parents were not believers. How did your dad become a believer?
And my dad.
And what was the family's response to that?
Oh, that's so good. So my dad became a believer when he was in the Army. He went away. He ran away, basically, to get away from the chaos at home. And he ran away to the Army, went around the world, and it was there that he came to know the Lord. Because he said, I remember him telling me, ever since he was a kid, he always felt that there was something more, but he just didn't know what. And him going to the military, meeting the Lord there, when he came back, his hope was to introduce the Lord to his family. And it was the first time that they had any real encounter with God. And they found it to be interesting, but didn't really take it too seriously. Because as you know, people are going to look at what you do, right, not what you say. So yeah. In the beginning, you know, things were great. You know, before he got married, they did see some changes in him. My grandmother, his mother, would say, in her eyes, her son was always the perfect child. In fact, she called him her perfect child, that who could do no wrong. Now, that's kind of problematic when you tell your son that, because then he's going to go into his marriage with that thinking that he is the perfect, he's the gift to all, you know? And so that really was how my dad led our household, was that his status of perfection, if you couldn't meet it, you weren't good enough, right? So anyways, coming right back to where the dichotomy between my dad's parents being involved, too involved in his marriage, started to put a wedge between him and my mom with things that they would say, all kinds of stuff about my mom in front of her face, behind her back. And I remember just being about one and a half years old, and started feeling a shift that just didn't feel good at all. And I found myself trying to protect my parents from my grandparents. And no one took seriously my behavior because, hey, I'm a kid, I'm a little baby, right? What does a one-year-old, one-and-a-half-year-old know? And I just felt the need to really put a block between this, because this is going to drive our family apart. Well, speed things up to about 6 years old. So that's now about five and a half years of them putting wedges in, and my dad not realizing, when the scripture says you've got to cleave, leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife, close that door. Now is your family you've got to establish. He didn't know these things. He didn't grow up knowing the Lord. He's new in all of this, right? And he's trying to make everybody happy because he knows that if they were to become upset, it could be lots of problems for us. So he was trying his best to keep things at bay that he experienced that he didn't want for his family to go through. But what happens when you don't take time to surrender those hurts, those deep hurts? It comes right back up, and you start to do those same things that you didn't want to happen to your family right there in your house. So I was six years old. Yeah. I was 6 years old the first time I witnessed this other man that I never saw before. And I was very scared. I've seen my grandfather lose his cool. So I was used to that. Wasn't scared. But when I saw my dad flip to another person that I never saw before, I was like, okay, we are in serious trouble here. Wow. Okay. Right away, my mind started going to, I've got to figure out how to get my mom out, how to get my siblings out. They can't stay. I don't know why I felt in my, okay, as I'm saying, I don't know why, I do know why. Mama, just to be very, I'm going to take this a little slow because there's a lot of grandmas, mamas, and mommies, okay?
Yeah.
Mama, my mother's mom, before she passed away, she planted the seed in me, and she made me promise that I would look out for her daughter, my mother.
That's a lot for a 6 year old.
Well, the thing is, in me, there has always been this protective spirit that it's just in me. I didn't need anyone to tell me to do whatever. If you came messing with my family, it came up from very young, you know? So when she said, you know, to keep a lookout, and she also told me that I was to always love my dad. I was to always love my brother. I was to always love my sister. She was always teaching me the word of God and how I was to live my life. And even when I had, I had a temper too, and she would say, you know, Jesus wants us to love and not follow our feelings. So I had a lot of great mentors from my mother's mom, my mother, and even my dad. My dad, he showed himself as an example of a hardworking man who was straight up honest to a degree. And I say, when I say to a degree, meaning that the moment that you start speaking one way of the word of God, and then when things don't go your way and you show another side that's not who God is, then that's where it's like, where's the integrity there? And that I've learned matters more than anything, right? So in my book, I talk more in depth about that relationship between my mother's mom, mama, and myself, and how that really helped to shape a lot of me getting to know the Lord for myself personally. As things unfolded, things started to get worse. We went through a hurricane together, a Category 5 plus hurricane, where we lost everything. And it's interesting how when you lose everything except for what matters most, you remember, wait a minute, what are we fussing about? What are we arguing about? Why are we so, let's come together and make this happen. Do you know that during that storm, Hurricane Hugo, that was in 1989, that was before I was 6 years old, was 4 years old. And I remember thinking to myself, I wish we had more of these storms that would come, because it seems to drive our families together.
Oh, I believe that. Mm-hmm. What do you remember of that storm?
Well, I remember very vividly that we heard the storm was coming. My dad had the radio playing throughout the day, and it was just letting everyone know, don't worry about it. It's just a regular tropical storm. Everyone is fine. Just go about your regular day. So everybody just kept doing what they were doing, going to work, coming home from work, going shopping. And when it landed, it was a Category 5 plus hurricane, which, if for those who've been through a hurricane, you know that it's the worst of all storms together in one. And for a little tiny island, there's nowhere to escape. There was no warning. No one was ready for it. We never had anything like that happen before in the VI, the Virgin Islands. No one was prepared. I remember just hearing sounds that I never heard before in my life. Our galvanized roof just rattling up and down. My dad going out to try to secure different parts of the roof that was coming up, rain coming in. We were inside our bedroom, my sister and I, and my little brother, and just all like together. And at first we thought it was a game, because I remember all day hearing that this is just a regular tropical storm. And when these storms come, children, we go under the covers and we just have a blast. And when my mother ran in, and for the first time, my mother's a very cool, collected, quiet woman. When she ran in, and that look of just fear on her face, then I realized this is not a game. This is very serious. And then my dad coming in, you know, he was very, very stressed. And he was telling us to rush to come. So we got under the kitchen table. And I, for some reason, I felt safe, Julianne, because all my family was there. I mean, yeah, we were under the kitchen table. And yes, my dad was trying to hold that one leg down. My mom was holding down the other leg and keep it from being picked up. And long story short, we survived it. My dad was, he went back and forth to get all of us, you know, one at a time. And we went on for 8 months without running water, electricity, and a roof. So it was quite challenging those times. But there were so many beautiful memories in the midst of the storm and the thereafter, as my family came together to work, to rebuild bit by bit. So, I kind of correlate the hurricane with then what happened in our family later on. And that hurricane was my dad's temper. You just never knew when it was going to unleash and how bad it was going to be once it finished. And I was about 7 years old when I don't know where this came from, but I started having this need to feel accepted and validated by him, because we were so close before that shift happened when I was six and he blew up and went after my mother. We were so close before that moment. And I wanted so desperately to have that closeness back with my dad. And I had, like most children, a wetting the bed problem. But I was seven. And according to my dad, I should have already gotten over that at five, like he did, and like my sister did. And so there was one incident where I got up early to greet him in an attempt to just, like old times, see him off before he went to work. And I wet the bed. And I was running towards him. And he looked at me. He said, what I is? That's pee dripping off of you? And I said, yes, daddy. And he said, don't come touch your father. Come wet later. And he turned around and he had said something to me that I never forgot. He said, if you don't stop wetting your bed, I'll beat you until you can't pee anymore. And that, at that point, I realized I was a problem. That's what I believed. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm the smartest kid in my class, but I wet the bed. I'm a problem. This just needs to be fixed. And then once again, the grace of God, my second grade school teacher noticed in that very same day something was off. And she held me back as the other kids lined up and went to lunch. She asked me what was going on. And I told her nothing. And she kept prying. And then I told her, I said, you know, I'm a problem. I wet the bed. And then she said, oh, darling, there's more children in this class that wet the bed than you know. And she encouraged me. And she told me, don't allow for what other people say to determine who you really are. And then she encouraged me and let me to know that, you know, our parents, you know, have a lot going on, and sometimes they say things that they don't mean. And so I was okay. There was an incident that took place that I talk about in my book, where the fruit catching accident that led to me losing more than 50% of my sight. My dad was upset. I wanted to learn how to catch, and I was too small for this, for the fruit catching. And I didn't think so.
How old were you at this point?
I was almost seven. I was six. My birthday was right around the corner to be seven. And my mother didn't want me to join in on the fun because I was so small. And I was like, I just want to learn how to catch. So I disobeyed. And I decided to put myself in the position so I could learn. And the saying is, who don't hear will feel. So I had to feel. I'm laughing now because I remember when I would tell this story and I couldn't get through the whole thing because I was so angry that I had perfect sight before this day, before that day. And because of a reaction, anger, it could have cost me more than just my sight.
Right.
So he ended up dropping a bushel that was much bigger than me on top of me, and it knocked me out, and my head hit the back of the truck. And when I opened my eyes, I couldn't see anything at all. I remember the first words that came out was, "Mommy, is it nighttime already?" My whole family, everybody was just quiet. And right away, my mother went to praying. And she kept praying and praying and praying for the Lord to restore my sight. And I, you know, she told me to close my eyes and she would pray. I would open my eyes, couldn't see. She prayed again, told me to open my eyes. I could see just about like a dark cloud, and I could see a rim of light around it. And she prayed again, and then I could see, but then there was always a dark cloud that was blocking what I could see around it. But I could see shapes better, you know? And my sister made a statement that day that resonated deep, that I didn't realize what was going on. And she was screaming, saying, "Let me go, let me go. You nearly killed my sister. You tried to kill my sister." Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking to my head, while my mom was praying, as she, my sister, is screaming because she wants to just hold me. And I'm like, who tried to kill me? Daddy? Nah, you know? And I know that he wouldn't intentionally try to do that, but rage, you do things in a snap, it could cost a lot, you know, and then you regret it later on. So moving forward from that.
What I have a question though first. So he's up on the tree and he's cutting.
He's up on the tree.
Okay, I see. And then you're down on the ground and they're, and it's falling on you.
Right.
Okay. Okay, go on.
Yeah. So from there, you know, just moving forward through, you know, I'm trying to give all of the pivotal moments to you that took place. That happened. It seemed like one thing after the next around that age of 6 and 7 was happening. And I know it as the kingdom of darkness working hard at chipping away at the identity, to completely just destroy this little girl, because clearly they saw there's something special, but we got to take this kid out. Oftentimes I realize that these, with people who've had these incredible journeys that was so hard, the things of which God had in them to do, I'm like, oh, wow, duh, wonder why the kingdom of darkness is trying to take you out, right? So same at 7 years old, ran into another situation with a class bully who pushed me down a flight of stairs, and which ended in me having severe impact to my spine. So it was severe injuries to my spine, which caused for me to be out of school for a couple of months. But before that incident happened, again, the Lord had for this woman, who was a mother of the church, chose to mentor me. And this happened right after I gave my life to the Lord. When I gave my life to the Lord, it was because I started to believe that I wasn't worthy of love from my dad. One, I wet the bed. Two, according to what I heard, he's trying to kill me for not listening, for being disobedient. So I'm like, it was my fault. I should have listened, right? So just completely, just blaming myself. And then coming to school, a couple of boys told me that I was ugly. And that's why no one wanted to play with me. I didn't even know what the word ugly meant. Never heard it before. And I remember asking the boys, well, what is that? What does ugly mean? And they helped me to know. They pointed out the pretty girl that they said was pretty and said, you see, Kiana over there, everybody's playing with her. All the boys like her. Nobody plays with you. She's pretty. You're ugly. So then I went home. I'm like, wow, I'm unlovable, completely unlovable. And it was my mother who introduced me to my first father, my Father God, through taking me out on the porch and showing me the beautiful landscape, the sea, the sky, the trees, the birds. And she said, God made all of this. And he's your first father. Then she took me inside, put me in front of a mirror, and showed me myself. And she said, he made you too. And I said, okay. And she said, he loves you so much that he let his son to die for you. I was like, why would he do that? I'm not always kind. I'm going through the whole script of everything of why I'm not good enough for him to do this. And she said, he loves you no matter what. And she said, you can go to him anytime you want to. And I said, and he won't ever get mad? She said, no. I said, he still loves me even though I wet the bed? And she said, yes. And that was it for me. I started to lean in to wanting to know more about this God, about his son, Jesus, and what is it that I could do to give of my life to serve him. So I had already given my life to Christ before I was pushed down those flights of stairs. And before I was pushed down, my mentor at church told me, she said, look, now that you've given your life to Christ, you must expect persecution. And I was like, well, what's that? And she said, well, you saw how they beat Jesus up and he did nothing wrong? And I was like, yeah. She said, well, persecution is on your way too. And I'm thinking to myself, I said, my gosh, what could be worse than what I'm already going through at home? Right. So I can handle this. So it was literally, I remember the very next day, because I was by her on Sunday afternoon, and that Monday, I tattletaled on the bully because he was doing something wrong, bad. And so I raised my hand, I told on him, and then he came back after getting spanked by the teacher, and he puts his hands firmly down on the desk, looks me into my eyes, and he says, now I am going to make sure it hurts. Whatever I do to you, I'm going to make sure it hurts. So I tried to avoid him. One thing led to another. He had everything planned out well. Once we got to the top of those steep, narrow concrete staircases, he shoved me all the way right back down. I was unconscious. And when I came back to, I couldn't move. In fact, it hurt to just open my eyes. And the doctor said that the extent of the damage is done to my spine. I would not be able to stand, sit, walk, run, lay down without intense pain. And that I was going to need adjustments for the rest of my life. Well, I didn't like that report. And I decided that I was going to prove that doctor wrong. One thing I will say, though, during that time, my dad was really nice. And as the doctor told him, that it's very important that the environment is really quiet, because any sudden loud noises could really affect the healing. And so my dad was always very quiet. He was coming home right after work to check up on me. And I mentioned before that I was like, man, this is good stuff. Maybe I should get sick more often so he could be nice to me. Wow. Wow. And my mother, again, she comes in and she's every day praying and declaring over my body, over my healing. And the doctor advised that for me not to go back to school for the rest of the year. And I told my parents, I want to go back to school. And they said, well, you can't walk on your own. You can't stand on your own. You can't do anything. You need help. So I was like, let's do what we got to do to get me better. Well, in about 2 months after that accident, I was back at school and was able to sit down with the young man and his mother, my dad, my mom, and myself, and the principal. And we all had a conversation. And what I shared with him actually impacted not just him, but his mother. And I let him know, I said, I know what you did wasn't right. But in short, I forgive you. And his mother was just, the principal was just, what is going on here? And his mother then asked my parents what church we go to. And then she commended my mom for the great work that she's doing, you know, with me.
Right.
And there was one thing that my mother shared with me during that whole experience, because I didn't just have that knowing. I didn't feel like forgiving him. I actually wanted to push him right back down those same stairs that he pushed me down. That's just the honest truth.
Right.
Okay. But my mother said to me, she reminded me of the story of Jesus. She said, what did he do wrong? He did nothing wrong. And do you remember what they did to him? And I would just roll my eyes. I was like, oh my gosh. And then I told her, I said, but I'm not Jesus. So there. And she said, well, if Jesus is inside of you and he's love, you have to follow what he does, not your feelings. So I truly believe that it was that big lesson in forgiveness at that point that really helped to accelerate the healing in my body. Yes, I had discomforts for a long time, but it wasn't to the point of where I needed assistance. You know, I could do things on my own, even with the little bit of pain. Didn't let it stop me, you know? And then later on, the Lord completely healed all of that. So now I don't have any pain at all and don't need any adjustments. So praise God for that.
Praise God. Yes. Wow. Okay. So, you know, it's funny because as a parent, you know, your mom gets Mother of the Year award, because I would have been thinking about throwing the kid down the stairs too. Anybody that hits your child, that hurts your child, you know, it hurts you as the parent. So that is awesome, because your mom taught you an invaluable lesson. I mean, where do you learn something like that? You know? So now, so you guys are still on the island, right?
Yeah.
During this time. And so now that you're healed, are you starting to see behavior start to pop up again with your dad?
Oh, yeah. As soon as things were better, it felt like it was overnight. And I immediately, like I told you, I had the thought that I need to always be sick in order for him to be nice to me. I Julianne, people think that this, I don't know why people don't know about this, because it's medical research confirms it, that we can make our own selves sick.
Oh yeah.
We are able to do that. We have the power to do that. And I learned how to harness that very well. Whenever things are getting really bad, I would go into a place that I needed to get into to shut down my immune system.
Oh my gosh.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And it was to the point of where I'd be getting fevers and flus every couple of months, missing school. And then I started hearing, you know, when my grandmother, my dad's mother, she would call me the sickly child, the weak child.
No.
And that was something that my dad, he would always tell us, that he's not raising any weak children in this house. And as much as I say that I didn't need his validation, at the same time, I didn't want to be not accepted either. So I had to figure out a different way to deal with the whole situation. And not being able to talk about it, because whatever happens at home stays at home. That's something that's drilled into your head. So, and you don't know what's going to happen if you do talk about it. Is it going to make the situation worse? It might. Yeah. So I can't risk the safety of my mom and my siblings if I do ask for help. So what ended up happening was I had my first panic attack at 8 years old, and never had anything like that. I mean, that was pretty intense. I just felt this clutch, like someone went in and just grabbed my chest muscles and just squeezed it really tight. And I had no control over my body. I toppled out of my desk, landed on the floor like a sack of bricks, and I was just there frozen, helpless. And my third grade teacher, like, she heard the body hit, and my classmates, they're all like, what's going on, Tabitha? What's going on? And then she had the boys to take me to the nurse's office. And right away, the nurse knew that there was something more that was going on. And she was trying to figure out how to navigate to the truth. Because, as you know, culturally, globally, we don't talk about our family's problems. We just don't.
No, you're right.
So she tried to befriend me and try to let me know that nothing bad was going to happen. I wasn't going to get in trouble. I said, no, you have no idea. Well, I keep this to myself, all right? So the panic attack started happening more frequently, and I asked her to not tell my mother. Don't tell my dad. Just, we'll work through this together, you know? And she would ask me, why not? Why can't I tell your parents? I have to. This is something that's affecting your health. And I was like, it's okay. You know, it's okay. And she eventually had to tell my mom what was going on. But there was so much happening. My mother was stressed beyond words, just trying to keep everything together and really just keep everybody alive, you know?
Yeah.
So to hear that this was happening to the one child that was doing excellent in school, AB honor roll, you know, working on my talent, a musical talent, just very driven. She was like, Tabby will be fine, right? So it was at 8 years old that I had that supernatural experience where I heard the voice of God tell me what my purpose was. And all of this, I know it sounds all over the place, but trust me, in the book, it goes so seamlessly. All right. I had been asking the Lord for 2 years what my purpose was. So I started at 6 years old asking, why was I born? Not what was my purpose, why was I born? What is the work I'm supposed to do? And my mother told me, yes, to go to God and ask him, because she didn't know. She didn't make me, she just carried me. He put the purpose in me, so he's the only one that knows the answer. So I started to ask him, and he answered in a way that I didn't think he was going to answer, in an audible voice. He said, tell your story. And I thought in that moment, it was a bad joke that was being played on me by some of the other class bullies and all of that stuff. And I'm looking around and no one was there. And the voice spoke again two more times. And then I knew it was God speaking. And I said, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? My earthly dad says, whatever happens at home stays at home. Now, you are my first father. And you want me to go against what this father is telling me? I said, I can't do it. That's too much. I said, you know what? I know what I'll do. I will tell other people's stories. I'll go into the entertainment industry like an actress and tell other people's stories as similar to my own. That way everybody is happy. And I left that moment thinking I could stuff everything, die with all the stories. No one will ever know. My family will go on living life on the surface as though everything is just perfect. Well, stuffing all of that stuff led to more physical ailments that I didn't, of course, I'm a kid, and most people didn't correlate emotional woes to do with your physical woes.
Right.
So from there, fast forwarding ahead, things are getting worse. I'm starting to lose hope that I'm going to get out alive, because now it's getting to a point where I have to make a decision. I'm either going to take out my dad to save my mom and my siblings, and then just turn myself in, you know, spend the rest of my days in jail, or run away. And running away wasn't an option for me, because that means I was a coward and I wasn't going to leave innocent people
right
there. So that was a choice I had. And I made the decision, started fixing in my mind at around the age of 10 to prepare myself mentally to become a killer. And believe it or not, my grades never dropped. My grades at school never dropped. I kept up the facade very well on the outside to make sure that no one would even have a clue. Because what would happen if someone did? They could come in and separate my siblings from me, and I wouldn't be able to see my mother. I wasn't going to take that risk. I said, the only problem here, unfortunately, is my dad. He has to be taken out. And so I started to train really hard. Started to train really hard to build up the strength to be able to take him out physically, because I wanted him to feel every ounce of pain that he put us through. And I wanted to do it with my bare hands. I didn't want any other weapons except for my bare hands.
Tabitha.
And I got so strong. I got so strong that at one point I effortlessly beat up 5 boys that jumped me, trying to gang rape me when I was in the 4th grade.
Okay.
And,
hold on.
Yeah.
All right, we are out of time, but we're gonna stop on this cliffhanger and we're gonna go to part 2, because how old were you at this time when you're planning how to take your father out in 4th grade?
The thought came in at 9, and then I started to really go into that mindset of, I have to come into that mindset of a killer at 10.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's not usual. So we are definitely playing with Barbies or whatever we're playing with at 10 years old, you know, and not planning the death of our father. So this is a good place to stop, and we will pick up for part 2. So thank you so much for sharing part 1 of your story, Tabitha, and we will see you guys next week for part 2.
Thank you.
All right, that was the end of part 1. Wow, can you even imagine being such a young person and wanting to kill your father to protect your family? That's a lot for someone to hold on to at a very young age. Well, wait till you see part 2, because it's so good. And like I said, she's just a dynamic person. And just to hear the redemption side of this is going to blow your socks off. So if you guys want to see more of these journeys, more of what we do on Healing Journeys Today, please go to our website, healingjourneystoday.com, and donate. Help us help you get free from sickness, disease, conditions, and anything else that would try to take away God's word from your heart. Thank you so much, and we will see you next time on The Journey.